There's a phrase that we see several times in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testaments, a phrase speaking of a day or the day of the Lord. And it's an interesting study to look at that, and we want to go through that tonight and try to learn some points about the day of the Lord. And even though he'll say the day of the Lord, he'll be talking about a particular day. We don't want to get the impression that there's only one day of the Lord that has ever been or that there will be. The Lord speaks about several days of the Lord. The first one that we have in prophecy, if we're going through a chronological order, in the prophet Amos, in chapter 5 of the book of the prophet Amos, we find a prophecy concerning what was going to come upon the northern kingdom of Israel at the hands of the Assyrians. In Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 16, "Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, saith thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, Alas, alas! And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take you away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion your images, the star of your God which you made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." So here he speaks of a day of the Lord that was coming upon Israel. And what will be in common with this description as with the other passages that we'll look at where God talks about a day of the Lord, it's never a good thing for those to whom this day arrives or upon whom it arrives. And for Israel, this was not going to be a good time at all. And for those that were saying they wanted it to come, he's letting them know this is not going to be something you desire. It would not be a time of light. It would be a time of darkness. This was going to be a punishment upon Israel for their idolatry and wickedness. And he speaks about the captivity that was coming beyond Damascus. And it was in Assyria that they were taken into captivity, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 4 through 6, we read a very short synopsis of that event that occurred and did happen upon Israel. This is that day of the Lord that was prophesied about Amos, coming to pass here in 2 Kings 17, 4 through 6. "And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." And then the rest of chapter 17, or the latter part of it, describes what happened in Israel as the Assyrians brought in peoples from other areas and settled them into the land vacated by the Israelites as they were carried away into captivity. Those 10 tribes became known to history as the lost tribes of Israel. They never returned to Israel, and that was the end of their history as far as any record is concerned. That was the end. So the day of the Lord indeed was a day of darkness for that people, for those Israelites. And they had spent many years in rebellion against God and were therefore punished for that. Well, then later on, you had Judah left, Judah had the example of the day of the Lord that befell Israel. Did Judah learn a lesson from that? And did Judah take that to heart so that there was no day of the Lord for Judah too? Or did Judah also partake of a day of the Lord? much like Israel had. Well, I think we all know what happened. Unfortunately, Judah didn't learn and fell into wickedness and ended up becoming actually worse, the Lord said, than the northern kingdom, than their brethren in Israel had been of those 10 tribes. Judah became worse. And the Lord also prophesied of a day of the Lord for Judah in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. And we'll go and read that account there. Isaiah 2, 5 through 12. Interestingly, verses 1 through 4 contain one of the great New Testament prophecies of the Old Testament. But this is something Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it says in verse 1. And after giving that prophecy of the coming of the mountain of the Lord's house in the latter days that all nations would flow into, then he moves into the present time that Isaiah lived in, speaking to those people about what was going to come upon Judah, which would be just over a century from the time of Isaiah speaking or writing these words. Isaiah chapter 2, 5 to 12. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And you could go on and read the rest of chapter 1 about it, and many other chapters in Isaiah. And then similar prophecies are given about the day of the Lord that would come upon Judah in the books of the other prophets. Ezekiel is another one in chapter 13 of the book of Ezekiel that also foretold this day of the Lord upon Judah. Here focusing on the false prophets that had led them astray or helped lead them astray. And he's speaking here about how they would not be even speaking the truth in the day of the Lord when it would come. Ezekiel 13, 1 to 5, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Had these prophets prepared the people for that day by teaching them the truth of God's word so that they would repent of their iniquities and be ready so that they could be spared from that day of the Lord? Or had they continued to lie to them and tell them peace, peace, when there would be no peace? And we know they had told lies continually right up to this very time. And it has started to come to pass already. Ezekiel is over in Babylon as he speaks these words. The first captives had already gone over to Babylon. And the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple still was to come in just a few years from the time Ezekiel is speaking about it here. But this day of the Lord was going to come upon Judah, and of course it eventually did. Many of the other prophets foretold the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. It all did come to pass, as they did say. So it happened to Israel, then it happened to Judah. But they weren't the only ones that had a day of the Lord for them, for their iniquity and to punish them. In Jeremiah chapter 46, the Lord also pronounced woe upon Egypt at the same time. We know it was Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians that God used to punish Israel, well, Judah in particular. But in Jeremiah chapter 46, 7 to 11, he was also going to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to punish Egypt for their wickedness. In fact, he was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to cause many, many nations to drink of the cup of God's wrath, which would be a day of the Lord for each of those nations. Jeremiah 46, let's read verses 7 through 11. Who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. Come up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men come forth. The Ethiopians and the Libyans that handle the shield, and the Lydians that handle and bend the bow. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain shalt thou use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured. So here was the day of the Lord that was also going to befall Egypt. Around the same time, of course, that Judah suffered the day of the Lord that God had promised for her. In Ezekiel chapter 29, he's prophesying of that same day of the Lord that Jeremiah had foretold concerning Egypt. And God describes this as wages that he was giving to Nebuchadnezzar. He was giving Egypt as wages to Nebuchadnezzar for the service that Nebuchadnezzar had given to the Lord, for the Lord using him to punish Tyre. So there was a day of the Lord for Tyre that had already occurred, and the day of the Lord for Egypt was going to be for Nebuchadnezzar's wages. Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 17 to 21. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald and every shoulder was peeled. Yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And he goes on to continue into chapter 30, the first 8 verses, then to foretell once again the day of the Lord that was going to befall Egypt. And not just Egypt, but also those who were with the Egyptians, their helpers, as he described it in verse 8, would also be destroyed. So it would be for Egypt and these other surrounding lands. Well, the prophet Joel in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, also was prophesying of this same time period, and pronounced woe upon many of these nations, the heathen, the Gentiles, that they were going to partake of as a day of the Lord for punishment for their iniquities. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And then a little bit further down in this same chapter, verses 11 through 16, he says, Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to sit to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withhold their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So there was still hope for that remnant of the captivity that would be returned, those who repented of Judah. And then God was going to punish these other nations, the ones that had assisted the Babylonians and rejoiced in the fall of Judah. Many other prophets spoke about that. One of the more noteworthy ones is Obadiah. And if you aren't real familiar with that book, just turn over a couple of pages. This is a one-chapter book. We could read it all, but we won't. We'll just read about half of it. Verse 1 in Obadiah says, The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Well, that establishes the context that Obadiah was being used to prophesy of the day of the Lord against Edom. Well, what had Edom done? Well, much like what Joel was speaking of in Joel chapter 3 that we just read, the Edomites had helped betray Judah to the Babylonians and then rejoiced at their fall. They had plotted to take their land for themselves. Also, Ammon and Moab had done the same thing, and God prophesied destruction on all those nations. That's what Joel was speaking of, and other prophets also foretold the destruction of Edom and Ammon and Moab and these others for what they had done against the Lord's people during the time in which Judah drank of the cup of God's wrath and had their day of the Lord. Well, verses 8 through 15 here in Obadiah says, "Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And the mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. And the day that thou stoodest on the other side, and the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." Were they going to reap as they had sown? They were indeed. What had happened to Judah was now going to happen to Edom and Ammon and Moab, these other nations. They were going to have their day of the Lord now, looking at how they had behaved themselves when Judah had its day of the Lord. So it was going to come upon all these nations. And then ultimately, what about Babylon? This tool that God was using to punish all these other nations, from Judah to Egypt to Edom, Ammon, Moab, all of these, the Babylonians destroyed. But what was going to befall the Babylonians themselves in the end? They would have their day of the Lord too. In Isaiah chapter 13, 1 through 9, the prophet Isaiah foretold about the day of the Lord that was coming to Babylon one day. "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see, lit ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, take the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." So that was what was coming to Babylon. Now in Jeremiah chapter 25, we have a chapter that actually summarizes just about all of what we have seen up to now, aside from what had happened to the northern kingdom of Israel at the hand of the Assyrians. All of these other things, from what happened to Judah to what happened to Egypt, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and then to Babylon herself, all of this was foretold by Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 25. And we'll start in verse 8, where he's initially speaking about what was going to happen to Judah and her captivity for 70 years. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you've not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about. and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Now, if we were to read all the way down to verse 27 or 28, you can see he calls out the names of the ones of the nations that were going to drink of the cup of God's fury. The day of the Lord would come upon all of these different nations, names the ones that we've already looked at, and you can see he's already spoken about Judah again, and even Babylon herself, and interestingly, that's the one he concludes with there in verse 26 when he says, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. And by the way, Shishak was another term for Babylon. You can see that in Jeremiah 51:41 when he was prophesying specifically of Babylon and referred to the Babylonians or Babylon as Shishak. So he's reserving Babylon to be the last to drink of that cup in that time. So he was going to use her to punish all these other nations, and then Babylon would get hers in the end. So the day of the Lord was going to come upon all these. How many days of the Lord would that be then? Just from what we looked at, there were going to be lots of days of the Lord for all these nations. And of course, it all happened just as the Lord had said. And looking at the context of what the day of the Lord is, a day of his wrath and vengeance and punishment of wicked doers when he would bring his judgments upon a nation. Had this ever happened before Israel or Judah or Edom or Babylon? Even though it may not use the phrase the day of the Lord about those other events, there are many that you can already see. Going back to the book of Genesis, was there a day of the Lord for Sodom and Gomorrah? Was there a day of the Lord for the earth during Noah's time when the flood came? Was there a day of the Lord for Egypt when God brought the 10 plagues upon that kingdom and delivered Israel from her bondage there? And we could go on and on and on with that. And what happened to the Canaanites when God brought judgments then when Joshua led the Israelites into that land? We can read about many days of the Lord in the Old Testament, whether he uses the phrase day of the Lord for it or not. We understand what it's talking about. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Lord wants us to remember all of those days of the Lord from the Old Testament for a particular reason. I mean, why are we studying all of this? Well, it does really come down to this point that we can learn here from 2 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 4, where it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. See that point there? Why was the day of the Lord brought upon all these nations and peoples, and why did God tell us about it in his word? Because these live on as examples for everyone ever after that would live ungodly. What's going to happen to them as well? Well, he says in verse 7, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's the bottom line. That's what all those examples mean. That's what the day of the Lord was about. A day in which God was bringing upon the unrighteous a day of judgment. Now, there are times when God does things as far as judgment during on this earth. We want to spend our last moments thinking about the day of the Lord that is yet to come, the ultimate day of the Lord when judgment day comes. But even prior to that, how many times does God not bring his punishments on people even in this life? Even after the writing of the Bible, how many days of the Lord have there been in history? Right up to our modern times, they are still occurring. And God is still working in this world, and he's still exercising his judgment upon the evildoers. And he still knows how to deliver the righteous out of their temptations. We don't want to forget these lessons. And we don't want to end up following the path of the ungodly and end up partaking of the day of the Lord because of our ignorance or because we've forgotten the things that the Lord has told us about that we need to learn from. Well, when we go to the New Testament and think about what's coming at the end, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus let us know that he's coming back one day. And even though people like Harold Camping and many others of his ilk think they know when that time is going to be, the Lord said otherwise. No man knows. The angels in heaven don't even know the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come back. So far be it from any man to tell us what date that is going to be. The Lord hasn't told us that. None of us knows. But he is going to come back. That Jesus assures us of in Matthew chapter 24. And we'll read starting in verse 36. He says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, could he say it any more plainly than that? How much pride does a person have to think, well, now, even though the Lord said nobody knows but the Father only, I'm going to figure it out and tell you about it. I mean, that is really an enormous pride for anybody to do that. But in verse 37, Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, there was a day of the Lord then, and the day of the Lord when Jesus comes is going to be like that. Did they know? Was there a Harold Camping running around back in Noah's time that told everybody what day it was going to start raining? No, you had Noah, a preacher of righteousness that we just read about in 2 Peter 2, who was there warning them for 100 years it was going to come. But did they know the very hour, the day or the hour when the rain would start to fall? What does he say about that right here? He says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Right up to the very day of the Lord when it occurred, they were still going on about their business, going on about their ways as they always had. There was no change. They didn't know that was the day. They'd been hearing it for 100 years from Noah. Were they numb to that? Were they taking him seriously? They obviously weren't listening. But then on that day, the rain starts to fall, but Noah's in the ark. Now it's too late. It says in verse 39, "They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Is he going to let everybody know, you got 6 months, or you've got 6 days or 6 hours, you better get yourself straightened out. You've only got a few hours left. Is that the way it's going to be? That's not the way it's going to be. Well, where's our warning? Right here, we're reading it. This is the warning we get, and we need to be ready right now because we don't know when it's going to be, and we need to be ready every day for it. He says in verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So verse 44 lets us know October the 21st is not a day we need to be too concerned about. All joking aside, we don't know when that day is going to be at all. And so we need to be ready at any time because we don't know when it's going to happen. He says in verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And may he find us so doing when he does come back. When the end of our time on this earth comes, may that last moment be spent doing the Lord's will, that's what we're doing as we leave this world so that we'll be ready for the day of judgment. Otherwise, he gives us the warning of the punishment that is going to come there on that day of the Lord. He speaks of it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he promises that day of vengeance that will come when Christ does return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, when Jesus came the first time, he said that he did not come to judge the world at that time. He came to save the world. But what about when he comes back the next time? He's coming back for judgment then. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 9, it says, "Unto you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Does that sound like the day of the Lord? Well, that's exactly what he calls it. Revelation chapter 6 describes that day, that day of the Lord. And when he comes back with those angels, when that trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and then those who are the Lord's people that are on the earth alive at that time are then being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, what's everybody else going to be doing? What about the wicked? What are they going to be doing at that moment? You remember he said, the one's taken, the another's left. Well, the ones that are taken, of course, are the Lord's people, the ones that at least for a moment have a time to think about it, just for a moment before they're taken, what are they going to be doing? Revelation chapter 6 tells about it, starting in verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man." Now who does that leave out? That doesn't leave out anybody. That's from the greatest down to the least. All those who were wicked on that day, it says, "They hid themselves in dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Who's going to be able to stand on that day of the Lord when it comes? Well, everybody on that day is going to be taken then to judgment day, and they're going to have to give account for their deeds and how they lived their life on this earth. And for those who didn't serve the Lord, those ones who are going to be begging the rocks to hide them and fall on them and cover them, There's not going to be an escape. There's not going to be any hiding. They're going to partake of that punishment, eternal destruction that we read about there in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, where he also refers to that day of the Lord, as he again calls it in this passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 to 14. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." That's the bottom line for us, to be prepared for that day of the Lord that's coming, because it is coming. Now, are we going to be alive on the earth when Jesus comes back? We don't know. Even if we are, we know what's going to happen. We've read about it. We need to be ready for that. But what if we're like the majority of people who've ever lived, and that the end of our time on this earth is going to come before Jesus comes back? We're either going to die or Jesus is going to come back. The end of our time on this earth is coming one or the other of those two ways. But either way, it's going to be soon when we think about it. Even if you're young and you think soon, this life goes by quickly. And it doesn't take long to realize that. You don't have to be very old to start getting the recognition that our time here on this earth, even if it's 80, 90, 100 years, it's still what compared to eternity? It goes by very, very quickly. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The judgment's coming. It's coming for all of us, and we need to be ready for it. James 4, 13 through 15, just a couple of pages over, he says, "Go ye to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Brother Albert was mentioned this morning. I mean, if the Lord wills, we see. I mean, something can happen. We're not expecting it. But it's not just something that can endanger our body that we're not expecting or preparing for. I mean, we all can relate to those things. If the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. Our time is, he says, it's like a vapor. It's here for just a short time and it's gone, just like a puff of smoke. We're not here on this earth very long at all. We'll be gone soon, one way or the other. And we need to be ready for when that day comes. Romans chapter 13, 11 to 14, just a couple of more references here that we want to read from. Romans 13, 11 to 14, he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Think about that. Whenever it was that we became a believer in Christ, and we can remember back on that day when we partook of that new birth, we were born again of water and of the Spirit, when we were baptized into Christ. When that day was, compared to now, we're much closer to the end now than we were then, aren't we? Time has gone by. We're getting closer. He's reminding us that. So he says, don't be asleep. You need to be awake. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Does he say wait till New Year's Day, make a resolution, then wait till New Year's Day to get things straightened out or turn them around? When is the day that we need to be doing that? We need to be, if there's something we need to change, we need to do it now. We don't need to put that off. We don't need to be procrastinating it. We don't need to be deceiving ourselves and pretending like we don't have a problem if we do. We need to be putting off, casting off these works of darkness. We need to put on that armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be living for Him right now and each and every day. We close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. You would have to think we couldn't go through this study tonight without looking at this verse. But this is a good one to finish on. "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When's the right time to do something? And we'll ask that right now. This is the perfect time to go right on into extending the Lord's invitation. If you're not a Christian here, if you've not put on Christ in baptism, if your name is not written in heaven, then what do you have to look forward to? You have to look forward to that day of the Lord we've been reading about that's coming. Think about all those days of the Lord in the past that He's recorded in the Bible, where God brought His vengeance and punishment on evildoers. Well, there's that day of the Lord that's going to bring in that eternal punishment for those who've not obeyed the Lord. And if your name is not written in heaven, if you're not in Christ and His kingdom, if you've not been baptized into Christ, having repented of your sins, you're facing that day of the Lord, and it could be today. When is the day of salvation? When is the acceptable time to come to Him and to be baptized into Christ? It's now. It's today. It's right now. If you're a Christian, and if you've not been following the Lord as you should, the time of your salvation is closer to when you first believed, cast off those works of darkness. And when should you do it? When is it time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision for the flesh? Right now and today. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, don't put it off. Respond to Him now. Please come while we stand and sing.